Several weeks ago, I guess it was 2 weeks ago, because our family was away last week, and we were at the Jews for Jesus in-gathering, and it was quite a blessing. It was a real treat to be there with other Jewish believers. This particular in-gathering, I don't know, we've been to a lot of them. How many have we been to? Like 8 in 10 years, so we've been to at least 8 in-gatherings. And every year is a little different. We've been to some that you're kind of like, when you hear the speakers, you're kind of like, huh? Jews for Jesus used to try to get outside speakers to come in and, you know, kind of from the different Messianic community. And they've still done that a few times in the last 8 years. But there's been a few times that you're kind of like, what? You know? One time where they had to reprimand one of the speakers. There's been other times when things were kind of, you know, a little bit, maybe there was some drama going on or something. And I have to say that this time was one of the best times. You know, all the times have been good. But, you know, when you put that many Jews together, even if they are redeemed, you're still going to have some, you know, stuff going on sometimes, you know. This time, none of that. There was this unity. There was just this feeling of love. There was, you know, we have Jewish and non-Jewish people there, some spouses and other people that come just in support. You didn't find any of the separation that way either. There wasn't any, you know, well, we're Jewish and they're not, you know, none of that. I mean, it was such a blessing. The unity that was there was exciting to me. Because you know what it says to me? That the Lord is putting his people together, unifying his people for his purpose, to accomplish his purpose. And when I say that, I mean Jews and Gentiles, it doesn't matter to him, you know. We're his people, and he's putting us together. And what we need to do is start doing just that, putting aside these things that have been holding us back, whether it be petty grievances, or I just don't like that, or I don't agree completely theologically with everything you're saying, you know. I mean, if we agree on the basics of who Yeshua is and that he died for us and that his blood takes away our sin and there's no way to be righteous before God except through him and that he didn't stay dead but he rose again from the dead. I mean, the gospel, if we agree on that, we're one in him. And there's no reason for us to be arguing about these other things. You know, pre-trib, mid, who cares? Come on, guys. We don't know. None of us knows, you know. Blood moons, who cares? God has that under control. Okay, we see this. We keep seeing it over and over again, don't we? What we need to do is we need to focus on Yeshua and do the things he's called us to do and not get sidetracked by all these other things. These things cause division. They cause division within the body. And the Lord is about unity. And unity doesn't mean you all have to believe exactly the way I believe. That's not unity. That's actually not unity. You know, it's not uniformity, it's unity. It's in spite of our differences, which are beautiful, that God has created us all different with different gifts. We will be one in him. That's unity. And that comes through truly loving each other. So, I tried to do this message a few weeks ago. We're going to hopefully go through it today. Let's go ahead and seek the Lord and seek his leading and direction by the Holy Spirit as we look at his word this morning. Father God, you are our Father, you are our King. Avinu Malkeinu. We acknowledge your sovereignty, we acknowledge your lordship over us. We are grateful and thankful for your love. We are so grateful that you made a way for us to be right with you. That we could come into your very throne room, even now, at this time, at this point, we can enter in through your spirit. We can enter in through your blood that makes us righteous. And we can bring our requests, we can bring our hearts before you. We can bring, Lord, bring you our lives, that you have made that possible through the blood of Yeshua, our Messiah. Lord, there is no other way that is acceptable to you. And Lord, we thank you. We thank you that you have made that possible. And we hide, we abide, we hide under the shadow of your wings. We abide in the provision of salvation, your Son, Yeshua, that you have provided. We are in him. And Lord, it is way sufficient. And that is the awesome thing, is your plan of salvation is way more sufficient than anything we could come up with. And so, Lord, we come before you in humility. We acknowledge, Lord, that we are sinners, except for your grace and your mercy and your righteousness. We have nothing good in us. Everything good comes from you. And this morning, Lord, we acknowledge the lordship of your Son, Yeshua HaMashiach, over our life, that he is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. So, Lord, we thank you. We ask that you will give us understanding of your word this morning by your Holy Spirit. We pray this in Yeshua's name. Amen. We're going to be in John chapter 3, starting out. Actually, John 5. I don't know why I have John 3 on the first, but it's John 5, actually. Verse 21. John 5, verse 21. Through verse 23. For as the Father raises the dead and gives life to them, even so the Son gives life to whom he will. For the Father judges no one, but has committed all judgment to the Son, that all should honor the Son just as they honor the Father. He who does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him. This is a follow-up message to the message that I did several weeks ago about being the need to control. Okay, it's a follow-up message to this, and I'm going to explain that in a minute. When we had talked about that need to control, if you remember, we had talked about how our need to control things in our life, our need to control things really comes from idolatry. And we had made the link there because, you know, the reason why I want to control how you respond to me or the things going on in my life is because there is something that I want to happen. There's something that I want, my will. I want my will to be done instead of God's will. And so when I want my will to be done, now sometimes we get mixed up because we think what we want is God's will. That's a different thing, okay? But even if that's the case, we're not supposed to be worrying about his will getting done, are we? Hear what I'm saying? Worrying. We're supposed to be doing his will and letting him work through us. He will accomplish his will. You and I don't have to worry for God. Well, see, God doesn't worry, so we have to worry for him, right? That's a very Jewish thing, actually, you know? It is, really. It's probably a thing that all of us. You're all Jewish because you all worry for God sometimes, don't you? God doesn't worry, so we have to worry for him. I know God's not worried about that, but I am. I'm worried about this, so I'm going to, you know. No, what we need to be doing is we need to be doing his will. If I'm worried about something, there is an abuse of control going on. Does that make sense? If I'm worried that, oh my goodness, this might happen, and I just, you know, I'm anxious about it, and I'm thinking about it all the time. I don't mean concerned and then you give it to the Lord. We all need to be concerned sometimes about things, but what do we do with that concern? We give it to the Lord. But if I'm worried about it, if I'm holding on to it, I can't give it to the Lord, that's a problem. That means somehow I'm trying to be in control. If I am manipulative about a situation, I'm trying to manipulate things to a good outcome for myself, I'm trying to be in control. If I get angry with somebody because they're not doing what I want them to do, I'm trying to be in control. If I withdraw from somebody because they didn't do things the way I wanted them to do, and I punish them in that way, I'm trying to be in control. There's all of these different ways that we use to try to manipulate, to try to control a situation. And if we're doing any of those things, then there's a problem with control. And there's other things as well that are there. Depression. Depression is also a problem with control. Because things didn't go the way I thought they should. Overbearingness, you know, getting in people's face, and, you know, that's an obvious problem with control. And we have all these words for people that have a problem with control, don't we? You know, maybe you and I have been called some of these a few times. But we have all these words for it: manipulative, passive aggressive, strong personality, you know, go down the list. But what we did was, as you look at that, what is the root cause of why I have to be in control? The root cause is I have an idol that I want to protect. I have an idol that I want to protect. I want to keep that idol from getting either revealed or getting hurt in some way, that idol from falling. I don't want it to fall, and so I'm trying to protect it. So I'm trying to control the outcome. Now, that idol, primarily, usually, all of us have this idol, and that's self. Yeah, we all guard ourselves in that way. And many times, that's the root cause, is we're trying to control the outcome so that self gets promoted. So that no one attacks self. We don't want people to hurt us in any way, especially not our pride. Now, don't get me wrong, I'm not talking about physical hurt and all that, but I'm saying we want people to like us, and we want people to worship us. Oh, no, Pastor Sam, I would never. Wait a second, though. If we have a problem with control, then self is the idol, and we want people to come along and go, oh, but you're so good, and oh, this, and we'd like to hear those things, don't we? But don't you dare criticize me. Because if you criticize me, you're attacking my idol. That's not what I would really say to you, is it? But how would I respond? I would get angry. I'd get, you know, I don't want to talk to that person anymore. Well, that person is just not hearing from the Lord. That's how we say it in Christian. That person is just not hearing from the Lord. Why? Because they're not stroking my idol. They're not lifting up my idol, so they must not be listening to God. You see what I'm saying here? It can be very deceptive, very deceptive. And so what we need to do is, if you have any of those signs of abuse of control going on in your life, which I know I have some going on in my life, we need to address that and go, Lord, show me the idol that needs to fall. If it's self, then that needs to fall. If it's some other person, maybe you're very protective about some other person. Like off the charts protective. I mean, they're not even that protective about themselves. And you're just like hovering around them all the time, protecting them. Maybe it's a child. Maybe it's a spouse. Maybe it's a friend or whatever. And you feel like you have to protect that person. Has that person become an idol? Very possibly. Very possibly. See, these are things that we have to take before the Lord. You know, we can have our ministries can be an idol. You know, the church can be an idol. I have to watch this all the time as a pastor. This is not my congregation. It belongs to Yeshua. First Baptist is not my church. It belongs to Jesus, Yeshua. It belongs to him, not me. So these things can also become an idol. And we have to guard against that all the time. Now, I'm building this up to say what we talked about last week is, or not last week, several weeks ago, is the need that we have to release control to the Lord. Those idols have to go. They have to go. Because if they don't go, they will continue in that place of honor, they will continue in that place of worship, and they will take the place of the one who needs to be there, and that's Yeshua. So if they don't go, they're going to continue to keep us from moving on in our relationship with the Lord. Look at if you go through the lives of anyone in Scripture, any saint, what we consider saint are people of faith, right? Read through Hebrews chapter 11. You will find people there that you kind of go, huh? Why is that person listed? But notice in every case, it was a battle between self and between God. In every situation, that person of faith had to learn to submit their idols to God. And the biggest one was self. They had to learn to humble themselves. They had to learn submission to God the Father. In fact, this is a very interesting point. It says even Jesus himself learned
submission to the will of his Father. Even Jesus himself. Now, that doesn't mean that he ever had an idol. It's not what I'm saying there, because we know that he never sinned, not once. But even Jesus learned submission to the will of the Father. What does it mean by he learned? It doesn't mean that he didn't know. What it means is he practiced submission. He, every chance he got, which was every day, all the time, what did he do? Whenever somebody would come to him or some situation would come, he submitted to the will of his Father. He learned it in that way. As he learned it as one of us. As one of us. As a man, he submitted to God the Father and his Father's will. Remember, the ultimate submission of Yeshua to the will of the Father was when he was in the garden. That's the ultimate submission. Just like Isaac and Abraham, they went through that test. God didn't make Abraham kill Isaac, but he got him right to the point. And Abraham said, you know, pass the test. He was willing to make the ultimate submission of his idol to the Lord. That child that God had promised and given him, and he was willing to say, Lord, they're yours. He's yours, Lord. If you want him, he's yours. Because you've made a promise. So I believe you're going to take care of him. You will raise him from the dead to fulfill this promise. So I'm willing to give him to you. But we see with God the Father, his willingness to give Yeshua, his willingness to give his Son, the Son's willingness to submit to the will of the Father, and Yeshua does get sacrificed for you and me. He does. That's the ultimate test of his will being given to the Father. Remember what he says. Father, if there's any way, let this pass from me. Let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, your will be done. And it says multiple times in Scripture that God the Father raised him from the dead. He was raised from the dead by the power of God the Father. But that is what we are called to do. We are called to have that same attitude. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Messiah Yeshua. That's what we are asked to do. See, it's not enough, as we talked about a few weeks ago, to be perfect in keeping the law. We must also do the will of the Father. And we see in this verse, for as the Father raises the dead and gives life to them, even so the Son gives life to whom he will. For the Father judges no one, but has committed all judgment to the Son. That all, very important point, if anybody ever tells you that Yeshua is not God, that Yeshua has less honor or less whatever than the Father, here's the verse right here. That all should honor the Son just as they honor the Father. Yeshua wasn't just a good rabbi. You don't honor a rabbi like you honor God the Father. Now, there's some people in Israel that might be a little confused by that. I've seen pictures when we went of Menachem Schneerson all over the place. You know, I just thought that was like something in the 90s. No, it's still up there. They're still waiting for this guy to come back. Who's been dead 20 years. Well, of course, our Messiah has been dead, but he rose from the dead, right? He was dead 3 years, or 3 days. 3 years, no. 3 days, he rose from the dead. He's not dead. Our Messiah is not dead. But some would say our Messiah is dead for 2,000 years. Those who don't believe that he rose from the dead. But Menachem Schneerson, dead 20 years now. And you see them honoring him and putting him on a pedestal that's almost like worship. In fact, it is pretty much worship. When we went to Safad, there was rabbi worship all over the place. These tombs of the rabbis, and people would go to them. And they felt that somehow they were closer to God because they were near this rabbi that had lived back in the 1500s or something. You know, we need to be careful in the Messianic Jewish movement about some of these things too. Israel cannot be an idol. The Jewish people cannot be an idol. It is to some. Being Jewish is an idol to some people. The Wailing Wall is an idol to some people. So we need to be careful as well that we don't allow these things to take precedence over our walk with God. Remember what Paul, who had credentials that were way better than any of us here, as far as being of Israel and being a rabbi trained by Gamaliel. I know that doesn't mean much to us, but if you ever get a chance to talk to Shlomo about what that means, he'll tell you that was very significant. Gamaliel only had one disciple. That was Rav Shaul, the Apostle Paul. Okay? Gamaliel was known as, he was the grandson of Hillel. If any teacher of script, you know, of the word, of Talmud, of all this stuff, he was it. Hillel was it. And then the grandson of Hillel got that same honor. And he chose Paul out of all those people to be his disciple. But so had the Lord. The Lord had also chose Paul. And Paul said, I count all of that as rubbish, that I might know Yeshua and the power of his resurrection. I count all that learning, all that knowledge, some of that stuff that some of us would love to have, right? We'd love to, I'd love to be called a Rebbe or whatever, you know, where people walk around, they're waiting for everything I say. Yeah, because I'm so knowledgeable and live in Safad with a big long beard and sit there and pour out wisdom. It's stuff that some people would die for. They would love to do that. They'd love to have that kind of understanding and authority and whatever. Paul had all that. He could have totally been that. He could have been the next Hillel. I think personally, he blew Hillel out of the water. Why? Because Paul, Rav Shaul, had the Holy Spirit. And you know what? You and I, because of the Holy Spirit, we have more wisdom than all the rabbis put together. Because we have the Holy Spirit living within us. That's the gift that he gives us. Isn't that awesome? That doesn't mean we don't study. No, we study, but we ask the Lord, we ask the Holy Spirit to give us insight. And you know, when you study the Word and you ask the Holy Spirit to give you insight, you're light years beyond any rabbi or theologian or whatever. Can't just pick on the rabbis. What about our Christian theologians? Going to seminaries today and you're like, what? What are you guys even talking about? Why would it even matter? There's so much stuff that they get wrapped up in that it becomes so important to them. And then pretty soon they start to go, well, we're not sure that the Israelites really crossed the Red Sea. We can explain that scientifically. We can tell you how, well, it's probably that part of the sea that was like, almost, you know, really, really shallow. And something happened, and we can explain. And they get into this where man's wisdom tries to explain the miracles of God, the things that only God can do. We can't explain it. It's a miracle. You can't explain a miracle because it's a miracle. It's something only God can do. It's not something we can understand. What does this mean, to honor? To honor means to prize. The Greek word here is tomeo. To fix a value upon. By implication, to revere, to honor, to value. Mike addressed this when he was talking about the word hate. In that context, and in this would be one of the opposites of that. I know we say also love, but in this case, our preference should be Yeshua above everything else. That's how we deal with this problem of control. We take our idols and we bring them to Yeshua. We lay them at his feet and we say, "You are Lord. You are preferred in my life above everything else and above everybody else. You alone. There's no one higher. There's no one greater. I revere you and you alone." In comparison, we hate everything else. Like Paul said, "I count it all as rubbish." That's comparative. It doesn't mean that it's all rubbish. He used it the rest of his life. He would walk into synagogues and he could talk with the best of them. He could discuss Talmud, Torah, whatever you want, because God had given him all of that experience. But compared to knowing Yeshua and the power of his resurrection, he said, "It's all rubbish." And that's how it should be in our lives too. The things of this world, the idols of this world, including our own self. You know, this whole thing about self-worth, it's got to go in the life of the believer. It's got to go. We need to learn to prefer Messiah above ourselves. And if it's all about self-worth, see, there's psychologists, even Christian psychiatrists and psychologists that try to get you to skip the step of death to self and into self-worth. Well, you are worth so much because, look, Yeshua came and died on the cross for you. And if you were the only person, he would have died for you. Yes, that's true. It's true. But that's not the whole point there. See, part of the problem with that is we've created a gospel that allows people to go from not believing into believing without ever having to die to self. And it's not okay, because you miss out on the best part. You know, for 30 years, I didn't get it. For 30 years, I was a believer when I was 9. But I didn't get the truth, the main point of it. This isn't a self-help religion. We're not coming to Yeshua so we can feel better and feel better about ourselves and ourselves can get better. No, we are transformed into new creations. Whole new creations. Not self that has gotten better. Self dies. Yeshua lives in us. His spirit lives in us. And if we skip that, we miss out on the freedom. We miss out on the joy. That's why you have believers walking around coming to church every day trying to make self feel better. And they're all, "Oh, life is so hard. Oh, this, I trust Yeshua, but he, look, he never answers my prayer. I don't feel better. I can't get out of this addiction. I can't get past this. Poor me." And all the time we're stroking that idol. Oh, worshiping that idol of self. "And Yeshua, why are you not helping me? Why don't you make me feel better?" Because it's not about that at all. It's about glorifying him, promoting him, putting him where he deserves to be. It's not about me. And when you learn it's not about you, when I learn it's not about me, we have true freedom. Because guess what? If it's not about me, if I'm not in control, guess what else is also true? I don't have the responsibility. He does. All my responsibility is to surrender to him over and over and over and over again, to humble myself over and over and over and watch what he does. Watch what he does through me and in me. How he takes this flesh How he takes this clay and turns it into a vessel of honor. Because he's being honored. Because all I'm doing is surrendering. All I'm doing is saying, Lord, whatever you want. Lord, what's the next step? Okay. Take that mountain. Okay. I'm trusting you. You're going to do it. I don't have to worry. I don't have to fear. Because he's the one doing it. And then you come to that place of joy all the time. When I don't have joy, when I have a day when I don't have joy, I know what the problem is. I know whose idol has been propped back up. It's very simple. It's not about other people and what they've done to me and how they ruined my day. I was having such a good day. I was walking with the Lord and that person had to say that and I ruined my day. They said something bad about my idol. Oh, wait a second. Wait a second. They said something bad about my idol. And that ruined my day. Why? Oh, wait a second. Because Yeshua is not where he needs to be in my life. Because otherwise, it wouldn't matter, would it? Yeah, you're right. That is a horrible idol, isn't it, over there? Look at it. It's horrible. Say whatever you want about it. I hate it too. But I have Yeshua. Somebody wants to attack our idols, that's good, right? We get so angry over that. And actually, all they're doing is helping us be holy. They're helping us be holy. But I didn't like the way they said it. They could have said that a lot nicer. Well, that's my idol still, wanting it to be said nicer. No, because that has to die. Those things have to go away. So if somebody wants to criticize him, that's good. Because you know what? He's the one that's Lord. Now, if they criticize him, and that's when I have to say, you know what? I love him so much. I wouldn't be where I am today without him. Or if they're starting to stroke your idol again, I say, no, hold on a second. No, that's not me. That's the Lord. He's doing this work in me. It's all because of him. You know, I have a friend who really likes me, but he doesn't like who I believe in. He really likes me. He wants to hang out with me, but he doesn't like the person that's made me who I am. He doesn't like the person who has made me likable and made me into somebody that he would want to hang out with. Because trust me, you don't want to hang out with Sam unredeemed. Right, Heather? She knows. She's seen many times. You don't want to hang out with Sam unredeemed. Or hungry. Does that make food an idol? No, I'm just... Okay, back to the scripture here. All right, wait, we're stepping on toes. We're getting too close. Actually, I'm coming back to it because we're running out of time. To honor the Son like we honor the Father means to treat his words and his commands as important as the Father's. The commands of Yeshua are as important as the commands of the Father. They're all important. When we acknowledge that Yeshua is in control and we allow him to remove our idols, including ourselves, from the place of authority, they must be replaced by someone. They must be replaced by Yeshua, or we will return to them. As we give them to him, we have to replace them with him. Or we will return to those idols. And we do many times, over and over again. We are commanded to love God, Deuteronomy 6:5, with what? All of our heart. That means our mind, our thoughts, and intentions. Remember in Scripture it says, the thoughts and intentions of the heart. Many times we misunderstand the heart, especially the heart in the Tanakh or in the Torah. It is actually talking about thoughts and intentions, not emotions. That's important. We will get to the emotional part because that's the next part, with all our soul. It's our breath, our passion, our emotions as well. And with all of our strength, our vitality, our physical strength, our everything in us, we are to love the Lord with all three of these things. With all our heart, which is our mind and thought and intention. So let's talk about each one of these. Honoring the Son in our heart, or our mind, thoughts, and intentions. 2 Corinthians 10:5, it says we need to bring every thought into captivity to the obedience of Messiah. Every thought needs to be in captivity and brought into obedience to obeying Messiah. Now, this is a minute-by-minute battle, is it not? You agree? It's a minute-by-minute battle because our flesh is constantly coming up with thoughts that go against the Messiah. Our flesh is constantly coming up with thoughts that go against his commands. And sometimes they're not very clear even. Sometimes we even may think they come from him. That's why we have to know the word. We have to know what he is saying. So we need to bring every thought into captivity, into the obedience of Christ or Messiah. That's 2 Corinthians 10:5. Also, Hebrews 4:12. For the word of God is living and powerful, it says, and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit and of joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. So there we have that tie-in once again, the thoughts and the intentions of the heart. The word of God discerns it. It reveals it. So when you and I, sometimes we have these tinges of conviction. There's something that we're in the Word and the Lord reveals something to us. And it's very important that we do not just push those off as going, oh, well, that's just, I'm not supposed to feel guilty because Yeshua has forgiven me. And so therefore, I'm just going to push this aside, this feeling of conviction. If God convicts us of something, we need to deal with it. I'm not talking about the guilt from past sins that comes back that the enemy uses. I'm talking if you're in the Word and you feel convicted over something, do something about it. Don't just push it off. But understand that it's the Word getting in there and discerning the thoughts and the intentions of the heart. It's dividing soul from spirit. But what does that mean? It's keeping our emotions from taking control. Dividing soul and spirit, okay? So that we're not controlled just by our emotions. We're controlled by the Holy Spirit. So the Word of God gets in there and does that. It does the work that needs to be done. But it's your choice and my choice what we're going to do with that knowledge. Because I can walk away, I heard it, I listened, I maybe did something, but then I walked away and I forgot it and I went back to my old way of living again. If the Lord reveals something, spend time, chase it down. Let him reveal everything. Let him search us. He needs to search us. And it says in Scripture, remember the psalmist says, search me and know me and see if there is any wicked way in me. How would he do that? The Word. He would be in the Word and he would pray over the Word. And he's like, Lord, am I somehow breaking your command? Show me. See if there's any wicked way in me because I want it out if there is. And I don't want to let it stay there because it's hindering this relationship. And why would we want anything to hinder this relationship? Think about that for just a second. Why? I mean, anybody ever felt the presence of the Lord just for like a few moments? Or maybe, thank you. Some of you have. Hopefully more of you will. Why would you ever want to hinder him? The times I've been in his presence have been overwhelming joy. I mean, we're in his presence right now, but you know what? If we walked around in some of those times, we wouldn't be able to function, would we? I'd just be like, I can't even drive the car. I can't preach anymore. I can't. But maybe that needs to happen. Maybe that needs to happen more. Please let it happen more. Let us be in his presence more. But you know why it doesn't happen more? Because we hinder it. Because we hear his soft, gentle whisper and we listen to the loud noise over there. Instead of saying, yeah, you're right, Lord. And surrendering and letting him do his work. Because he's not doing that to keep us from having fun. He's not doing that to hurt us. He's not doing any of that. For any of those reasons that the enemy in our flesh tells us. He's doing it because he loves us and wants a relationship with us, but that only comes with holiness. We have righteousness before him. That's why we can come into his presence. But there is a progression of holiness that needs to happen in your life and mine. And that happens through faith, as we talked about a week ago. But it also happens as we surrender and let him do the work he wants to do, getting all of that stuff out. Anything. Remember what Paul says? Laying aside the weight and the sin which easily besets us. Let us run forward. Let us run the race that is set before us. But what does it say first? We have to lay aside the sin. We have to lay aside any weight and the sin that easily besets us, whatever that might be. Mike talked about that, I think, this morning too. You know, that there's besetting sin. There's thorns sometimes in flesh, in the flesh. And we have to release, we have to set that stuff aside. Don't let it hold us back anymore. That doesn't mean you're going to be perfect, but you don't wallow in it. Oh, poor me, there I go again. I just mess up everything. I'm just a horrible person. Yes. So move on. Let the one who is not a horrible person live in you, move through you, and turn you into what he wants. You know, whatever he's begun, remember what it says? He who has begun a good work in you will complete it. He's going to do the work he started in you. But you and I have to act in faith, trusting him that he's going to do that. We should not baby ourselves. Now that we know self needs to die, right? So stop. Let's stop babying it. Let it die. Let him live in us. We become whole new creations. New creations that are beautiful. You ever felt like that? You know, someday you get it and you feel that you are a new creation? And you go half the day as a new creation. Then all of a sudden you become, ugh, that ugly, nasty thing again. It goes back and forth, doesn't it? And we don't, you know, people from the outside, they think we're crazy. They think we're, you know, whatever, that's probably what they're going to call all Christians one of these days. Oh, yeah, they're all bipolar. Or no, wait, what's the other one? Multiple personality disorder. Yeah, that's it. Well, there's a little truth there. We have the Holy Spirit living within us, and we have this old nasty flesh. We do got some of that going on. But that's probably going to be the diagnosis, you know. Put them all in the insane asylum because they're not all dead like us. They're alive some of the time. Let's be alive all the time by walking in his spirit. Honoring the Son in our heart, our mind, our thoughts and intentions. Honoring the Son with our soul. It's our breath, our words, our passion, our praise, our emotions. There's a place for all of that. We need to honor him with our soul. Some people have no problem doing this, but they have a problem doing the other one. But this one, they're like, ah! Okay, that's great. That's good. But make sure we're honoring him with other things. Some people have a real problem with this. Can't let out any emotions. I love you, Lord. You know I love you, right? I'll nod at you because I love you. Some people need to be freed to go, yes, I love you, Lord, yes. Some people need to tone it down a bit. There should be a balance here. But we should express that joy and that passion in every way. Our breath, our words that we speak need to be His words. Our praise, praising Him. I will greatly praise the Lord with my mouth. Psalm 109:30. Psalm 146, 1 and 2. Praise the Lord, O my soul. While I live, I will praise the Lord. I will sing praises to my God while I have my being. While I'm still alive down here, I'm going to praise Him. That's what the psalmist is saying. I'm going to let it out. Because guess what? It counts up there, right, for all eternity? But there's something about down here that counts even more. What is it? Because we're praising Him in spite of all of this stuff we have to go through. We're still praising Him. Like Job said, though you slay me, yet I will praise you. Let everything that hath breath, praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Then he says it, doesn't he? He says, let everything that hath breath praise the Lord. And then he has breath. So he says, praise the Lord. So we need to honor the Son with our soul, our breath, our words, our passion. That's our the artistic part of you too. Honor the Lord with the artistic part of you. Whatever that is, whatever passion you have, do it honoring the Lord. If you're an incredible artist, it doesn't mean every single thing has to be Jesus on the cross or whatever, you know? No. But paint that sunset, paint that thing to the Lord. Honor Him in everything. Give Him preference. When people come up and they say, wow, you have such a talent. Wow, you're so incredible. You say, thank you. The Lord gave me this. And I tell you about my Messiah.
Well, I don't know about that. I got my own spirituality.
Yeah, but you might have your own spirituality, but when you get Yeshua, you won't want that anymore because He's awesome. Let's honor Him. Honor Him all the time. You know, the enemy doesn't like that, does he? And so our flesh and the enemy kind of conspire there, and we go in and we're faced with a situation and somebody says something and we're like all nervous to say anything about Yeshua. Yeah. Maybe we'll choke out a God bless you. God bless you. No. All afraid that they're going to go, God? I don't believe in God. Why would He bless me? No, but I mean, we're afraid of that so many times. Why? Why? If we're honoring Him, why would we be afraid? I'm going to tell you about my best friend. And He's also my Lord, and He's my Messiah. And every day is awesome because of Him. Every day I have hope. Every day I have peace. Every day, no matter what's going on in my life, no matter how bad it may get, I know He's with me. Sure, I have my down days, but you know what? I get right back up and move forward because He's with me. And even if the worst were to happen, even if there was a terrorist attack and I were to die, I'd be instantly in His presence. I'm not worried about that. I had so many people tell us before we went to Israel, aren't you afraid? No, I'm not. And not just because the Israeli, you know, that's one of the safest countries you could be in apart from terrorists. That's not the reason. Because we went into a very unsafe place. But we weren't afraid, not once. Because of the Lord. We knew we were where He wanted us to be. And what would be the worst that could possibly happen? Actually, the worst that could possibly happen would be me losing my wife. That would be worse than me dying and going to be with the Lord. There are things worse than dying. But He's with us even there, isn't He? He's with us in all of that. Because the hope that I still have for my family is even if I lose one of them, I'm going to see them again. And they're safe and they're with the Lord. Nobody, nothing in this world is worth trading for that assurance. Nothing. And that's just the beginning. Eternal life is just like a side benefit of being in his presence, of knowing him, of serving him, of having the passion that he has, of accomplishing his will, all of those things that he calls us to do. It's not just pie.
I'm not going to say that one. In the sky, by and by. No, I'm just kidding.
It's not just what's going to happen up there one of these days. It's what's happening right now today. You and I can be filled with the Holy Spirit today. Walk in his presence today and walk right into glory with him too. Isn't that awesome?
Our vitality, I'm almost done, don't worry. Honor the Lord with our vitality, our strength, our service by doing his will. Our actual strength, our physical strength, it takes strength, it takes vitality, it takes physical, you have to, you know, people who pray all the time, there are people that were saints that were known for their prayer. Some of them died on their knees because the amount of time that they spent in prayer. Like I said, glory to glory. They went straight from his presence here to his presence up there.
It takes physical strength. Yeshua had to get away and rest, even though he is God. He had to get away and rest with his Father. We need to be willing to give our physical life to the Lord as well. To give of our whole strength, our whole body. Let him be responsible for renewing it. Oh, I just can't give anymore. Why? You know, if I get to that place where I'm overwhelmed, it's usually because I'm not letting him work through me. I'm trying to do it in my own strength. And so I get overwhelmed. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before his presence with singing. So we need to be serving him with gladness. Even when it doesn't feel so good. Lord, it's so much better to serve you. This is so, I prefer serving you than doing anything else. Even if it's not a glory job. Maybe it's one of those jobs, you know, that nobody ever pays too much attention to. But you're doing it to the Lord. So why do we care? Nobody recognizes it. Okay. You're doing it for the Lord, not for those other people. And you give because of him, because of his strength in you. And as we humble ourselves, guess what? What does it say? He will lift us up. So that part's not even our problem, is it? Our problem is humbling ourselves. Once we humble ourselves, he promotes. He lifts us up. Give unto the Lord, O you mighty ones, give unto the Lord glory and strength. What do you think that means? That doesn't mean just say, well, he is the strongest. I mean, we need to do that. But we give unto him all the glory, and we give unto him all the strength. All the vitality of our life is his. It belongs to him. He's the one that created us from the very beginning. He's the one that gives us the strength and the power. And it, all glory belongs to him.
Note what it says, O you mighty ones.
We don't glory in our own might. We don't glory in our strength.
But those who wait on the Lord, Isaiah 40, 31. I'm kind of behind here, aren't I? Sorry. It's not working anymore. That could be one of the reasons. But those who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. That's pretty awesome. So once again, me getting stronger is not my issue. It's his. What I need to be doing is waiting on the Lord. Waiting on the Lord for that strength and that vitality.
No, it's still not going. That's okay. We don't need it. I'm almost done. Application.
Make spending time with the Lord a priority. Actually, we're going to go ahead and close. We'll do application next week. Because application is going to take a little time, I want to talk about this. So we need to be honoring the Son, and we need to be putting the Son before ourselves. And next week we will talk about how do we apply this? How do we actually do it? How do we honor the Son in every aspect of our life? So Lord, we thank you. We thank you that your word exposes those things in our life. That, Lord, you expose those areas where we have abused control. And, Lord, if it is our own flesh, if it is ourself that is that idol, Lord, we pray right now, we just bring that to you. If there's something else or someone else that is an idol, whatever it is, Lord, we pray that this week you will expose it so that we can bring it to you and we can acknowledge that you, Yeshua, and you alone are Lord. And we can begin to apply your word and everything that it says in your word to our lives and walk in the way that you want us to walk. Lord, it is not about us. Ascribe to the Lord, you mighty ones. Ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. And Lord, there's a lot of ways that we can be mighty. It's not just physically. Emotionally, mentally, maybe in our jobs we have authority or power. But Lord, in all of those areas, we give you glory and we acknowledge that it is your strength, not our own. So Lord, we bring you our hearts today. We ask that you will do what you want in us. Lord, may the thoughts and intentions of our mind, of our heart, be pleasing to you. And Lord, when it's not, show us so that we can confess it to you. Before it becomes sin. And if it has become sin, that we can confess it to you and make it right with you and see that relationship with you restored. We are so grateful and thankful for everything you have done for us. So Lord, I pray for each person here that we will go out with your joy, with your peace upon us, and Lord, with that assurance, that hope, that expectation, that you will complete those good things that you have begun in us. And it will be fully completed when we see you face to face and we know even as we are known. And we are like you because we shall see you as you are. Lord, we thank you and we love you and we pray this in Yeshua's name. Amen. I just wanted to remind everybody once again about the memorial for Beverly on Tuesday from 1 to 3 at Church on the Esplanade. If you have internet access, you can go to our Facebook page, and it's on there, the location and everything, and the information. Anything else? Are we able to? Okay. Let's close.